What a joy to praise the Lord together. I do want to welcome you to BCF. It's just good to be together. If you're new, especially a special welcome to you. Or if you're visiting online, just want you to know we're grateful that we can gather together and praise the Lord and hear from His Word. And I would just ask that God would use this time to encourage you and strengthen you in your spiritual life. Today we're going to talk about embracing the complications of life. And, you know, all you have to do is look at the news or talk with a friend over coffee, and it's apparent life is filled with complications. And I was actually talking to a young believer not too long ago, and he was just really upset at God because he was under the impression, trust Jesus and everything will go smoothly. And he was like, what is going on? My life is crazier than it was before. And he's learning that as Jesus promised, in this world we have tribulations, and yet there is a joy and a peace. The Lord has called us to this wonderful future. And yet here we only get a foretaste of the glorious things that we'll enjoy forever in eternity. But the question we might ask is, does the Bible have some answers or some wisdom to give us as we face the complications and struggles of life? Do we see any models for how to respond to the difficulties that are a part of our daily struggles? Where do we turn to face the convoluted issues that come upon us in the course of life? What suggestions does the Bible provide for dealing with daily difficulties? We'll get some clues this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to see three clues for responding to life's complications. And first, we just need to realize and expect life's complications. Get ready, trouble is coming. Secondly, David responded well to life's complications by seeking refuge in the Lord. We need to learn to seek refuge there. And thirdly, we'll face life's complications knowing the Holy Spirit will keep us. My message in a nutshell this morning is this: when life's complications arise, we respond well by running to the Lord and expecting the Holy Spirit to keep us. We'll be reading again in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. So let's open our Bibles in the Pew Bible. That's page number 242. And we'll be hearing about these complications. And just a fast, these are 24 verses. And in those verses, we hear of the king trying to kill Israel's greatest hero, of his daughter trying to deceive and lie to her dad, of a dark spirit coming and influencing Saul, and then the Holy Spirit influencing this wicked man and filling him with praise, and then him disrobing before the Lord. We won't talk too many details there, but it's like, you can't invent this stuff. This has got to be true. So let's hear from God in chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. If I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again, And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair in its head and covered it with the cloths. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Let's pray. Father, we read this chapter and we hear of such troubles. And we pray your Holy Spirit would take this word and you would write it on our hearts and prepare us, equip us to respond like Christ to the struggles of life. We pray that by your Spirit, your word would be written on our hearts, that you would transform us, encourage us, and shape us, that the beauty of the gospel might be made manifest in our humble lives. And we pray it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin considering the need to expect life's complications. You remember last week in chapter 18, Dan Mock shared with us how Saul was filled with envy at David. Some time had passed, and now here by chapter 19, that envy had given birth to murderous plots. King Saul declared his decision to kill David. But because of Jonathan's love for God and for his friend David, immediately he speaks to defend his friend with wisdom, with truth, and logic. He called his dad to turn away from his horrible, deadly scheme. We see Jonathan, this powerful commitment of a true friend. And it was his persuasion that at least temporarily turned Saul back to reason. But you'll remember from our last chapter, time after time, Saul had already attempted to have David killed. Twice he tried to spear him to the wall, sending him out to war, thinking that the Philistines would kill him. And when that didn't work, he thought, "Oh, here's a great scheme." And so he offered for a bride price of 10 trophies from the Philistines that the Philistines would surely get him. David thought, "We can take on that challenge." He brought back 200, and Saul gave his daughter Michal's hand to David in marriage. And yet Saul's fear and his hatred only increased. And so you'd think here, this is his son-in-law. Wouldn't he understand that David's victories are God's victories, are his victories? And yet, as we heard last week, where jealousy and envy take place, there's disorder and every kind of evil thing. And so Saul's heart was darkened. Jonathan's counsel eased Saul's mind for a time. And yet there was another battle, another war, and God gave David yet again a tremendous victory. And it was then somehow that once again Saul's heart was darkened by envy, and that disorder just rose up again. You see this tremendous contrast. Note in verse 8 and 10, David went out, fought with the Philistines. He struck them with a great blow, and they fled before him. And verse 10, note the contrast. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded him so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. David was used by God to protect the people of Israel, and God got the glory. Saul, in his jealousy, sought to destroy this servant of Israel. And who got the glory? You see the complications of life. And yet we notice in verse 9, right between them, a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. You've heard about that spirit before in both chapter 16 and chapter 18. And how is it that Saul is now tormented by the spirit of darkness? You remember when Saul decided to reject the word of God and to disobey the command of God, it was then that the spirit departed from Saul. The spirit chose that a man more worthy than Saul would be the king of Israel. We don't have a lot of details on the spiritual dynamics of the complications within Saul's heart. But we know that when he disregarded God's word and he disobeyed the commands of God, it was then that his heart was open to these spirits of darkness. And it was curious here, even in chapter 19, in a particular way, when his heart is filled with envy, filled with rage, once again, it seems the spirit has influence in his life. One of the complications that our culture chooses to ignore is the reality of a spiritual battle that we live in. Our culture wants to ignore the real presence and the powerful influence of a dark spiritual realm. There are demons who seek to oppose God, to destroy His people, and to stop the progress of God's redemptive plan. At the same time, angelic hosts are with God and with Him, seeking to defend us and to keep us and to advance through us the agenda of God's glorious kingdom. And yet we need to remember we live in a spiritual world. Saul, like many people today, thought that the universe was a closed box, and he unwittingly suspected that the most important thing were physical things around him. Like Adam, he unwittingly misunderstood that you've got to serve somebody. When Saul failed to serve the King of Kings, he didn't realize that ultimately he would end up serving the forces of darkness. When he rebelled against God, he ultimately, like Adam, came under the power of the evil one. We see this in the New Testament with Judas Iscariot. Because of his greed and because of his pride, he became a tool in Satan's hands. This is a complication that we need to consider as we struggle in our daily lives. You've got to serve someone. You will either serve God or money, your favorite vice, your IRA, your bass boat. It could be almost anything. But God wants to be the focus of our lives, knowing that as we give ourselves to serve Him, there will be joy and peace and power, and we will be protected from the evil one. It's hard to admit that we're not in control of our lives. And yet, like Saul, there are people who foolishly think, oh, I'm just serving myself. Or they may even think they're serving God, self-deceived. And yet we see, because Saul wanted David dead, he was serving the power of darkness. Now, do you wonder, can that sort of thing happen today? Is this just something from the Old Testament, from those times way gone in the past? Here's what Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Anger and wrath, envy and jealousy open the door to our hearts to these dark influences. Talking about adding to the complication of life. Those who deny God, who deny His rightful place, give place to the forces of darkness. We need not fear Satan nor men. We are to fear God and to commit ourselves to obey Him with all the details of our lives. So David flees home, and apparently followed by Saul's henchman. He arrives and somehow Michal becomes aware of the plot. And to spare her husband, she comes up with a plan. She lets him out. Apparently there was an exterior window and David escaped through the window, and she comes up with a strategy, puts an image in the bed and goat's hair on the top and wraps him up in bedclothes. She's trying to deceive those evil men from her father. And apparently she does. They stay outside. When they seek to enter, she lies and says, "Oh, he's sick today. You won't see him." And talk about complications. How do we navigate these dark, difficult struggles? The question I have for you this morning is, how do you navigate the dark and difficult struggles of your life? The fact is, God wants us to face the reality of our struggles, to realize that He gives us strength, that there's never a temptation that you can't, by His grace, overcome. There's never a darkness that you can't, by His light, endure. There's never a moment of oppression that you can't be freed by His Holy Spirit. He is with you. He is in you. And He is for you. That His glory, His strength might be made manifest in the midst of your weakness. And so we're called. And just honestly, we need to admit the reality. We're complicated people. And you know, it's not just you that's a complicated person. It's your spouse. It's your kids. It's your family. It's the family. It's the family. And those crazy people down the street or down the hall, man, talk about complications. And so it's just freeing to realize we're going to have these struggles. But God doesn't leave us without resources. And that's what we see in David. David responded well to life's complications by seeking refuge in the Lord. Let's continue reading in verse 18. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is in Naioth at Ramah." Life's complications can only be used, or ought be used, to turn us to God. Back in those days, when a man wanted to hear from God, he sought out the prophet. And in our day, we see Christ in the Word, in prayer, in community. And we seek Him because we know He is the refuge that we need. He will meet us in our confusion. He will strengthen us in our weakness. He will console us in our grief. The Holy Spirit is coming. We're going to see that in a moment. But to grant us power, to give us joy and love that are humanly impossible, His design is to set things straight, to begin already in our lives a restoration process that will come to fruition at the return of Christ. When David's feet touched the ground beneath his window, he fled and he ran toward Samuel's house, the safest place he could think of. There, under the threat of death, he knew he needed the Lord and he needed God's servant. The whole nation had been receiving guidance and an encouragement from Samuel. And so David thought, "I'll run to Samuel. I will find God's strength and God's wisdom there with the prophet." Curiously, the distance from Saul's palace to Samuel's home in Ramah is only a few miles north. No doubt David got there in a hurry. And you can just imagine, in the middle of the night, there's this soft rap at Samuel's door. He gets up and opens the door, and here's the shepherd boy he had anointed to become the next king of Israel. He opens the door and David swiftly comes in and quietly shuts the door behind him. And this conversation begins. And notice what David told Samuel. Do you see it there? He told him all that Saul had done, all that Saul had done to him. Can you hear David's confusion? His anxiety, his fear, the struggle of his life as he's pouring out his soul. He doesn't understand what is going on in King Saul's heart and mind. What have I done? David gives words to these struggles. In Psalm 55, here's what he says. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 1. To the choir master with strings, instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my pleas for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. May we learn to use David's words, to use God's words, to voice the anguish of our heart to the only one that can truly receive us and strengthen us and keep us both now and forever. David voiced his heart to Samuel and to God. He knew that the Lord is a mighty fortress. He is able to save and deliver and restore. Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. And yet a few caveats to be mindful of this morning. The Lord did not relieve David of the lethal pursuit of Saul for some count up to potentially 15 years. Time after time, the Lord provided a way of escape. And yet Saul did not cease to seek David's life for years to come. And notice too, David's model, not only sharing his burden with God, but seeking out a brother or sister with whom to share his grief, his fear, his burden. Next Saturday morning, the side-by-side team will be sharing just how to walk with a fellow struggler in the difficulties of life. And we'd love for you to be there and learn more how to engage, as Samuel did, caring for a brother or sister in time of need. The fact is, we used to have this saying in Spain. It was a biblical math, and it goes like this. A burden shared is half a burden. A blessing shared is twice a blessing. And so we think that's good math. And so as David sharing with Samuel, as we share our burdens, we're called to cast our cares upon the Lord. But we're also called to share and bear the burdens of one another. And we do that as part of God's community together. Notice, though, Samuel's response. He realized that his home was not the safest place for David to hide. And so they traveled together to the nearby town of Naoth. There was a school of prophets there with other servants of God. And there in that community, they'd be safer. And so both Samuel and David went together and they lived there together for a time. They were making a temporary home in that place. But I want you to see from the moment that David showed up at Samuel's door, Samuel got involved with David's complications. He jumped into the fray and he chose to love God's servant and to care for him and engage with him. And so what a model for us as we seek to serve one another, that we would trust in God and we would encourage one another in the midst of life's complications. I want you to know that we need to react in the same way. And so may I ask, in those troubles of life where you feel overwhelmed, do you have someone you can run to and share with? At the same time, worth asking, are you the kind of person that someone in their struggle can run to and share with? Are you willing to bear others' burdens and to care thus with the love of Christ? I just encourage you, be that kind of person, find that kind of person. We need to cultivate that sort of relationship in our community that we might together grow in our dependence on God. The third clue we see in David's life is knowing that the Holy Spirit will keep us. This gives us confidence. Let's continue reading in verse 20 in our passage in chapter 19. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sikku. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. As he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? What a powerful picture of the Holy Spirit protecting the servant of God. Here we see, one of the things I do when I study is I look for background information. I thought, is there like a Michelangelo? There should be a Michelangelo or a Rembrandt painting of this tremendous, here we are, Saul and the school of prophets and David there and Saul's men, and there everybody is praising God. Like everybody. Wow. I couldn't find a painting, so I'd have it for you if I had, but couldn't come up with it. But wouldn't you love to just see that? What Saul saw there. What a tremendous picture of God's grace. Now you may wonder, what is all this prophesying about? In Hebrew, the word is nabla, which means to speak while under the influence of a divine being. And that could mean to speak for God or speak to God. It is to declare praise. And it can include songs of praise, declarations of worship. It involves speaking to God and speaking for God. Many scholars think that these messengers, as they entered the company of prophets, were just caught up in worship as they beheld this band of men praising the Lord, exalting, singing to the glory of God. And they were caught up in the power of worship. They left their man-centered purposes and were caught up into God's purpose in declaring the goodness and the glory of God. Those messengers were lifted from their demonic, deadly agenda. And they were caught up into God's agenda of declaring His glory, of singing His praise. Three groups came from Saul on a lethal mission. And all of them were filled with worship and praise. They reported to Saul, and Saul, you think after three failures, a sensible person would realize that this was not a good plan to try to resist the Holy Spirit. But Saul had lost his sanity quite some time ago. And so he pridefully thought, if a job, you want it done right, you got to do it yourself. And so Saul gets his band of soldiers and they go and they're going to take David. And there again, the kindness of God, Saul is caught up. And he declares the glory, the goodness of God. When I think of the kindness of God, this is just a tremendous, tremendous example of God's mercy. When you think of when bands of men went to capture Elijah, fire fell from heaven and men were just consumed. Other times, people in the presence of God dropped dead. But here, in this moment, instead, they're filled with praise. experience the love of God, the wonder of His glory. And I kind of thought maybe in some way this is like a picture of the Trinity. We have Samuel, who's like the fatherly figure. He's there over the scroll of the prophets. And obviously David is a picture of Christ, the Son, the King who is to come. And the Holy Spirit is moving. And we see His power to change lives, to fill people with praise. And I think, what glory. This here we have in this little scene, in the middle of this terrible, difficult, dark time, this picture of the new covenant. We see God's Spirit moving. And what does He do? He fills people's mouths with the truth of the gospel. He fills them with words of praise. And they are caught up in the glory of God. This is God's design. You see, that's His design for us. And He wants to do that with us today. When we realize that this is His design, in the same way as the Spirit filled those messengers and filled Saul himself with prophecy of God's glory, so God wants to fill us. When we gather and sing, thank you, music team, for your ministry. When we raise our voices together, we're declaring the greatness of God. And we are not only blessing the Lord, but have you ever noticed we're blessing one another too? There's something tremendous. But when our hearts are united in worship, our souls are lifted up, and we get glimpses into the glory of God. And people come. There are people who don't know Jesus, and they come and they hear God's people singing praise. And they're marvelous. I've heard of cases of Muslims entering into God's house, and what captivates them is these people that are singing of the glory of God. They're just marvel. These people have a reason to sing. Their hearts are filled with praise. Their mouths declare the goodness of God. Those prophets understood, and Samuel understood. And may we understand that God inhabits the praise of His people. There's a special sense of the presence of God, a special sense of His goodness and His glory when we together lift up His name in praise. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and He wants to do that with us and in us and through us, that people would taste the goodness of God in the land of the living as they hear us declare the praise of God. This is the work. You see, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is working here to fill us, to change us, so that our lives and our mouths would be filled with His glory, with His praise. These men came from Saul muttering deadly schemes, and they left singing God's praise. And Saul himself came determined to kill David. And there he is before God, prostrate, worshiping the King of Glory. Now I need to end on a sober note, because to be true to the text, I want you to see that three times here and then a fourth, the Holy Spirit appeals for Saul to repent. He shows Saul the foolishness of his lethal plan to kill God's anointed. And time and time and time again, he calls Saul to repentance, to humble himself, to come under God's good plan. And once again, Saul resists. There's not another time in the sacred text where the Spirit of God appeals to Saul. This is the last time. And so it happens today that the Holy Spirit is convicting, and He's drawing, and He's appealing, and He's saying, come. Come to Christ. Come to repentance. Come to grace. Come to forgiveness. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And so I'd encourage you, if the Spirit is speaking with you this morning, that you would come. Come to repentance. Come to faith. Come to trust the work of God through His powerful Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him any longer. He may not strive forever. And so I'd encourage you to hearken to His voice and come. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the power of Your Word, for the strength in our struggles, for the reality of Your presence in our troubles, for Your care like no one else can care, and for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would be a people filled with His praise, filled with the truth of the gospel, the joy of salvation, that we would respond to trouble in prayer and in song, and we would know that You are with us. Lord, bring glory to Yourself even today. And if anyone's been resisting You, we pray today they would come, they would seek Your face and receive Your goodness and grace. Be glorified, we pray, and use us to extend that good news across the street and across the globe. We pray it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.